Bible study here tonight. Turn to 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 5 and verse number 23. This is a very instructive, powerful statement. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless this holy book now. Amen. You remember the story of the mutiny on the Bounty. Captain Bligh, late 1700s, and they mutinized, or whatever the word is. Fletcher Christian, I think, was the leader. And they went to a place called Pitcairn Island. Pitcairn is out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. They went out there, and they stayed. Their descendants are there to this day. If you went there, you'd find the descendants, direct descendants of the mutineers. But what's important, or what it was to me, was I was watching a video on that the other night and showed a church service. And they were singing out of the same books that we sing out of. I thought, what about that? A connection with history, and they're singing out of the same books. I thought that's one of the remarkable things I've seen in a long time. In plain words, the mutineers' kids are Christians. All right. God knows how to reach people, doesn't he? He sure does. Now, what you've read here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, is God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This lays out the essential nature of a human being. It does. It lays it out. And the study of the Old Testament, you'll not get a statement like this, body, soul, and spirit. And when you read the book of Revelation, you'd be surprised at how that it mentions some of these elements, but not like this. And even in the Gospels, the so-called synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and I say so-called because that's a human designation. You don't really get that kind of spelling out. You get it from Paul. You get it after the beginning of the new covenant of Hebrews chapter 9. And, of course, the reason for that is because nobody was born again or could be born again until Christ died on the cross. But that new birth produce something in the essence of a man. The body is what he lives in. His soul is his identity. And his spirit is that part of life. That's your life. That's what you are. You're a living spirit being. In Hebrews it talks about the spirits of just men made perfect. Now some brethren are what's called a dichotomist. A dichotomist is one who believes that soul and spirit are the same, and then there's a body, a dichotomy, see, two. But I'm not a dichotomist. I'm a trichotomist, I guess would be a term. I don't know if it exists or not, but I believe in three. And I believe that that agrees with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I think this is one of the elements of our image of God that we are made into. I'm going to give you some powerful stuff tonight, important things. You need to look at them and think about them and pray over them, because I've dealt with these issues in the past. You've heard the term psychosomatic. Psychosomatic. How many's ever heard that term? Okay. All right. That's the conjunction of two Greek words. All right. It's the word psyche. The word psyche in spirit is the soul. All right. Psyche. And soma is the body in Greek. But now they're not the only terms that can be used, but that's what you have when you join psyche and soma together. You get psychosomatic. You're coming from one language into another language, so there's an element there that's different, but you can see it. It's not that hard to find stuff like that. All you have to do is do the etymology on a word, an etymology. Best way to do an etymology is to get a dictionary, Webster's dictionary, unabridged. If you get one, it'll be this thick. It'll be that thick. It'll give you every word of the English language and where it came from. And that's what's important about it, because you can see how it changes down through the centuries. Now let's see what the New Testament says about this. In the book of Romans 11, verse 3, it says, "And Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life." See that word life? Well, if you didn't know, you wouldn't know where it came from. But that is the translation of the Greek word psuche. Okay? Psuche. Same word that is translated soul in other parts of the New Testament. But you see, it's not limited to the idea of soul. The word literally means a spiritual life, or of the life of the spirit. Now, the Greek word for body is important because that word is soma. You remember I told you, psychosomatic. In James chapter number 3 and verse 3, it says, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." See that? There's no question. He's talking about a physical thing, the body of a horse. Matthew 5:29, "If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole soma, body, be cast into hell." Matthew 26:12 says, "For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body," soma. See there? It's clear. His body's what's in view. "She did it for my burial." Romans 1:24, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." So the scripture makes a clear distinction as to the parts that make up who we are, but you get this in the New Testament, especially in the Pauline epistles, okay? In the Pauline epistles. And as I've said to you a thousand times, you know, nobody was born again until the new covenant was ratified. It became law. It came into being. It had power. And it was ratified by the blood of Christ. So it's a blood covenant. It's a blood covenant. In Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 5, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit," see this, "joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." The word translated spirit here is pneuma. And you, how many has heard of a pneumatic drill? I used to use one as a mechanic, plug in the air to it, and bzzz, you go to work. And it had more torque and lasted far longer than an electric drill, a pneumatic drill driven by air. That's what the word pneuma means. Air is a type of the spirit. So it's translated spirit in the Bible. So we've got psuche, we've got soma, and we've got pneuma. Then there's another word in there that is sarx. 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 And sarx in the New Testament can be translated either body or another entity, and this is what we want to study tonight. Sarx is the body, is in Luke 24, verse 39, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, for a spirit hath not sarx, it hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." There is no question that sarx here refers to his physical body. No question. In 2 Corinthians 7:5, "For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without fightings, within fears." Flesh here is sarx. And once you get into this and begin to understand what's happening with it, you can see how the Bible develops in the New Testament to give you an idea that once you're born again, you have an element about you that an unsaved man does not have. He doesn't have it. But you, if you are a born-again believer, then you have body, soul, and spirit. And that's what that's essentially the essence of a born-again believer. Just like I said to you before, the essence of God, he's a spirit being, but nobody knows what the essence of a spirit is. And the Apostle Paul uses that term to say, "Though I be absent in the flesh," he said, "I am present in the spirit." And that's quite a thing, because he's saying that even though I am not in your midst, I am in your midst. And somebody said, "Well, now he's just simply giving a figurative explanation of the fact that he wasn't with them physically." Well, maybe and maybe not. Because like I say before, what is the essence of a spirit? Is not God Almighty a spirit? Can he not be everywhere at the same time? Of course he can. He's omnipresent. He's a spirit being. Well, the Lord Jesus, when he was here in the flesh, and the apostle says we no longer know him after the flesh, but when he was here in the flesh, his flesh could not be everywhere at the same time because he took flesh like our flesh, not exactly the same, but like it. Therefore, he could go to the cross at Calvary and he could be crucified. And his body died just like your body dies. His body died. And if he had not had that body, it would be utterly impossible for death to come. So you have an issue going on here. And it has to do with Greek philosophy in the New Testament. If you remember, the New Testament is written in Greek, Koine Greek. And the reason it's written in Greek is because at that time, Greek was what we call a universal language. If you knew Greek, you could pretty well communicate anywhere you traveled because that was a language of commerce. You had to be able to talk to each other. And so Greek fell in that category. Here's what Mounts has to say about that. Now, Mounts is simply is a Greek lexicon. There are many of them. I like Mounts. It's one of the good ones. He said that Greek philosophy set a course of dualism that the Bible does not recognize, that the body and soul are separate entities, in plain words, two different, completely different things. In other words, the body exists on its own, and the soul exists on its own, but they're not connected. That's dualism. That's Zoroastrianism. That's yin and yang inside the circle. That is two opposing forces, one good, one bad. Neither can overtake the other, so therefore they balance life, the good and the bad. Now that's dualism. You say, well, is that important? I want you to notice how the apostle deals with it. This led to a general depreciation of the body as compared to the soul. This misunderstanding is what plagued the Corinthians, who viewed things done in the body, such as joining sexually with a prostitute, as inconsequential for maintaining spiritual vitality and purity. Lying with a prostitute was no different from eating a bowl of stew. Both were bodily functions. Paul would have none of it. Now think about it for a minute. 1 Corinthians 5, you know, the man had his father's wife. Okay? And the Bible said you should have been praying, but instead you're puffed up. Okay? You're puffed up. Now, here's how he deals with that issue. And you say, well, does this affect me? Oh, yes, it affects you. It affects you, and it affects me, and it affects all of us. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without his body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. See the connection? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? And you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Okay. Now this is an experience I had. I hadn't been at temple much over 5 years. Man looked at me and he says, now when I sin, he said, it's my body sinning. It's my body, so I'm really not held accountable before God. Because you see, it's my body. That's dualism. He'd probably never heard of the word dualism, but for some reason he got to reading somebody, and that somebody says, well, that's your body, you know. Your body is not you. It's literally a separate entity. And so therefore you can live as you please with the body, and you're okay. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Okay? Now, a lot of people practically live like that. But if you confronted them with it, they'd think, what are you talking about? But they live like that. They live like their flesh, their body, is an entirely different thing. Okay? Now I want you to look at how the New Testament handles stuff like this. And I think it's remarkable. In the book of Philippians, chapter number 3 and verse number 3, and chapter 3, verse 3, Philippians, listen to this. Now look carefully at it. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the body. Is that what it said? That's not what it said. But a lot of people think that's what it said. That's not what it said. Here's the word sarx again. And now this time, it's not talking about the physical flesh. It's talking about the spiritual condition of the individual. It's what we call the fleshly man. He's that old man. You remember him? When you're born again, there become two of you. The old man, Philippians 3, verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. In other words, what did the flesh represent? He was a son of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day, sat at the feet of Gamaliel. All these things he was, okay? He could claim confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. See that? He's not talking about trust in your body. He's talking about your flesh. Now look at Colossians chapter number 2 and verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. See that? That's not your brainy mind. That's your fleshly mind that gets into an entity. We all got brains tonight. Well, I don't know, some people listen. But you've got a brain, all right? All right, it's a physical organ. It's physical, okay? And there's so many things that you do with your brain, you don't even think. But you have volition. You can choose to do certain things. If you have a profession, you know how to do it. If you, whatever it is, you can appeal to your brain to do that. But you see, there's far more to you than simply that physical organ up here in the skull. When it talks about a fleshly mind, he's talking about the mind of the spirit. He says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. A fleshly mind is against the law of God and can't even come under the subject of the law of God. These are contrary one to another. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Think about what I'm saying to you tonight. Which mind are you thinking with tonight? See, you go out there and get in your car, drive home, or you're doing something that you've done many times, but your brain has to do it. Your brain does. Bloodhound can't do that. A bloodhound's nose is 100 times, or maybe I think it might even be greater than that, to smell out something over a human being. There are very few things on this earth that can smell like a bloodhound. That's why they're bloodhounds. They trace people. But your brain, as you're listening to me right now, you're listening to what I'm saying. You're processing the words that come into your brain. I'm speaking in English, and so you understand English. I like to sit and listen to them speak in German and see how much German I can pick up. Or I'll listen to Spanish, and I can pick up a few words here and there. It's amazing. Just spend a little time at it. But I'm speaking to you in a language that you're processing in your mind right now. See, your brain hears it, but you're processing it. What do you process it with? You are either processing what I say tonight with the old man or the new man. Are you listening? The old man or the new man? The old man comes in here and he sits down. He hears what I say. Yeah, who's that guy? Who's he think he is? Talk to me like that. I'm as good as anybody else. And every unsaved man or unsaved woman in the world essentially says the same thing. And that's why the apostle said, comparing themselves with themselves, they're not what? They're not wise. Wisdom has nothing to do with your brain. Wisdom has to do with your soul, your spirit being. The brain, therefore, the mind, The mind of Christ is the way you think spiritually about who you are and what you're going to be, how you're going to serve the Lord, and that's a choice that you have to make. So the word translated flesh here is sarx. The word sarx can be translated, as I've already showed you, as body, flesh. But it can also be translated like this: puffed up by his fleshly mind. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. See that? You didn't put your body to death. You're crucifying that mind, that old man. You're bringing him in subjection to the Word of God. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, is that the body? So that they that are in the body cannot please God? Of course not. That has to do with your fleshly mind. If you're in the flesh, you're living by the flesh. The lust of the flesh, pride of life, and the what? Lust of the eyes. Okay? That's what John talks about in 1 John. He said, these are of the world. This is how the world operates. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Let this mind be in you. If you want to walk with the Lord, you're going to have to learn how to bring your mind into subjection. The Bible said, taking captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's what it says. In other words, it says, don't let your mind drift off into what you used to be and spend all your time thinking about that. But take hold of who you are now, see? Who you are now. And think about that and let that energize who you are. I used to be a lot. But thanks be unto God tonight, I belong to him. And he belongs to me. So, in Romans 7, 5 said, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So what's a member? Well, a member is the part of your body. It's members, your body's members, that you yield either for members of righteousness or members of old self, the flesh, the fleshly man. Now, the Bible talks about a carnal man, all right, but it talks about a natural man. It talks about dead works, then it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. What's the difference between dead works and the fruit of the Spirit? The difference is simply this. That which is done, I don't care how good the motive, in a religious context or whatever, makes no difference at all. If it's not done by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, it's dead works. It's dead works, all it is, dead works. It won't send you to hell, but it's dead works. So what's the difference, therefore, between a carnal man and a natural man? The Apostle Paul, if he were one who wrote Hebrews, says, I would come unto you as unto spiritual, but I can't. He said, I have to come unto you as unto babes, as unto what? Carnal. Carnal comes from the Latin word carne, which means flesh. Chili con carne. Con in Latin, well, I don't know about the Latin, but the Spanish, con means with. So chili with carne. Carne what? Meat. Chili with meat. Okay, chili con carne. You don't hear that anymore, but when I was a kid, if you ever heard them talk about chili, it was chili con carne. How many's ever heard it called that? All right, folks, some of you folks have been around as long as I have. Amen. All right, chili with flesh. Flesh. Yield your bodies as members of righteousness, not as members of the devil. Satan can use that hand for bad. Or God can use it for good. Okay? But that hand will never be any more than a hand, and it'll go back to the ground from whence it came. When my spirit and soul sails free of this soma, body, soma. So yield your members as members of righteousness. How do you do that? Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Think on these things, if there be any good and praise, all these he talks about. Think on these things, and the peace of God that passeth understanding will keep you. So they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So there's only one God, just one. And that in itself, when you say that, you go contrary to practically every religion on this earth. Not all of them. The Muslim believes in Allah, one God. They deny his son, and they deny a lot of the other things that you believe. They're called monotheistic. That's just a big theological term. Simply means one God, monotheistic. But that one God that I believe in is a Trinity. He reveals himself and manifests himself as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Once again, we don't know, we can't know much about the Spirit, because to know a whole lot about the Spirit is to know a whole lot about God. And God only lets you know so much. We know the Son. He was God manifest in the flesh. And that, my dear friend, is one of the things that makes us Christians. Amen. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. Amen. Manifested in flesh. God Almighty. And when Thomas says, my Lord and my God, that he meant exactly what he said. He was a doubter until the Lord said, come over here, Thomas, and put your hands in the side and this. Thomas said, I've seen enough. I don't, you know, I can't do any more. My Lord and my God. And so now you see a lot of Thomases out there. A lot of Thomas. That's a good name. Thomas is a good name. You don't see any Judases, but you see a lot of Thomases. Amen. And it's good. Isaiah 44, verse 6 says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Now, Alpha in Greek, Omega, all right, Aleph and Tau in Hebrew, and of course, A and Z in English, all right. That means that it encompasses everything there is. He encompasses all life. He encompasses all creation. That is within him, in God, in God. Nothing can exist outside of him because he's the source of life. And he's everything. That's what he says in Isaiah. He's everything. If you understand that and believe that, then you'll understand what I'm trying to say to you tonight. That devil, Satan, is not the exact opposite of God in the sense that he is like the yang or the yin, and God is the yang or the yin. Satan is a cherubim that was defeated at Calvary, and there's enormous power against him. I was listening to a preacher a couple of days ago, and he said this woman called him and said, preacher, will you come over and talk to me, please? So he went over to her house and went in, and he sat down and started talking to her. And she says, I think I'm demon-possessed, preacher. She says, I think something's eating me alive. It's destroying my life. It's taking, sucking the very life out of my soul. He said, you just open the Bible. Open the Bible. And he began to speak to that demon from the Bible, just like I would talk to you. Demon is an intelligent being. Now, what it is, that's another issue, but it's an intelligent being. And he said to that thing, in the name of Jesus Christ, you come out of her. You've got to come out of her. You've got no choice in the matter. Leave this woman. And you know what it did? It left her. It left her. Now, I watched the thing last night of witches in Romania. Okay? These are Christian witches. Now, I got your attention, didn't I? They say they're Christians, yet they're witches. All right. How do you get into something like that? You get into something like that when you don't teach and preach the fundamentals of who God is and who you are. And if you don't do that, you see, a witch is a dualistic thing. It's dualism. They believe in the forces of darkness and they believe in the forces of light. They can cast spells on you and they can do this and they can do that. But be certain of this tonight, if you're a born-again believer, her spell will hit her right back in the face. You can't curse what God has blessed. But this is what's important about it. It doesn't stop them from trying. Because they choose witchcraft because they're going to prosper in it. Satan promises them all of this power and this ability. They can do all these things. They can heal the sick. All of this stuff. But I listened to this thing, and this is kind of like a documentary. And it was in Romania, and these were young women, and there was a couple of older women. And it was a family thing, been passed down from great-grandmother to grandmother to mother and daughter and all of that. And they were talking about how these shadow people were appearing in their home. And blood would run down the wall. They'd hear voices. Things would fly through the air. Flies all of a sudden would appear. You remember the Amityville horror? I did a little research into that. That's in New York. It's in a little place called Amityville. I don't know how far north of New York City it is, but I don't think it's too far. And they lived in a house for that time was probably worth $400,000, $500,000. They moved into this house, and it hadn't been there long until all of this spiritual stuff started happening. And boy, did it ever drive those people insane. And they finally left that house, okay? And they made a movie about it. They made a movie. But here's what's important. A family bought that house. They moved into it. And they never saw the first ghost or the poltergeist. They call it a poltergeist, I think the term they used. We just call them demons from the Bible. But these people moved into that house, and they had no problems whatsoever. But some people, it seems like, wherever they go, they're plagued by these spirits. Do you know anybody like that? Give no place to the devil. All right? You may be at your wit's end tonight. You may be. Let me tell you what to do. Bring that to the altar of Christ and bring it before the blood and plead the finished work of the Son of God. That's important part. That in flesh he came to defeat him, to destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And come before him and plead your case. And bring whatever that thing is, if you can get it to identify itself, all right. But plead it before God. Plead it to the Lord. This is what happens. Churches today, they don't teach anything like I taught you tonight. They don't say a thing about that. Most of the churches today, you go in there and they tell you how wonderful you are. And they tell you what a great day God wants you to have. And they tell you how that you simply have to just understand that you don't allow negative thoughts to come into your mind. And that all the positive things you think, they're going to happen for you. And that's just the way it's going to be. Well, what about sin? What about destroyed homes? What about people driven to put a gun to their head and blowing their brains out? What about the real world? What about that? What about the real world tonight? You're bought with a price. Satan hates that. He bought you at the cross. I don't own me. God owns me. I'm not my entity. You know, there was a man singer. I can't remember his name, but his song, that one of his favorite songs was "I Did It My Way." That's right, Frank Sinatra. "I Did It My Way." Okay, well, that was his song. He did it his way. You don't do it your way. If you know the Lord, you're going to do it his way.
Amen.
Amen. So, well, I'm not going to do it. I know I'm saved, but I ain't going to do it. All right. I suggest you read Hebrews 12 when you get home this evening. Read Hebrews 12. Pray over it. And ask the good Lord to show you what that's talking about.
Amen.
Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. That's a heavy-duty passage about somebody who's going to do it their way.
Right.
I don't own me. You don't own me. I don't own you. God owns me. He bought me and paid for me. And bless his righteous name. And remember Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. In other words, there's no judgment and damnation. That's what that word means. None for the child of God. Father, bless your word tonight. Help me, Lord. Help these dear folk. We've opened the word, we've talked from it, and you know I believe it, and I think everybody in this house believes it. I don't have to struggle around about believing the Bible. I believe the Bible, but there's a lot in there that I don't understand. But it doesn't stop me from believing it. And I pray you'd bless them, bless everyone that's here in Jesus' name. And before you raise your head up tonight, I'm going to pray again, but I'll pray for you. If there's anybody in this house tonight, say, "Preacher, I heard what you said, and I want to start down that road. I'm going to do this. I'm going to understand. I don't belong to myself anymore, and I've been the master of my life, and I haven't really done anything all that bad, but I don't listen to God. I don't care what God's really got to say about me, and that's just the way I've lived, and I need out of it. I need out of it. I need out of it." And I'll pray for you tonight. There may be a lot of other reasons that you might want me to pray. You may have a sick loved one, as we took prayer requests a few minutes ago. You may have somebody in your family that's unsaved. They don't know the Lord. They're arrogant, smart aleck about it. But that's okay. God can reach through that and reach their soul. Anybody, raise your hand tonight. God bless you. Hands up everywhere. Hands all over the house. Hands everywhere. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And Lord, I pray for my dear brothers and my dear sisters. I pray for them, Father. You say to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We should bear each other's burdens. We should help each other. We should bear each other up. In Jesus' name, Lord, I believe, and you know I'm a believer, I believe that you're able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think. And I ask in Jesus' name tonight that you bless them and give them an answer to their request. And give them the wisdom to know it, to know you're talking to them, and to follow your hand in their life. In Jesus' name, amen.